If you got your bulletin, you may want to pull it out. We've got a flyer in there for our Mother's Day service, which is going to be next Sunday. So we will not be here at the hotel. Instead, we're going to be at the Knights of Columbus Hall, which is just down the street over here. And we're going to have the guys serving up pancakes for the ladies for Mother's Day next week. And so please come hungry at 9 a.m. We're going to have our regular church service starting at 10 a.m. It'll be a special Mother's Day service, but we are going to be serving breakfast ahead of time. So this would be a really good thing if you want to hold on to this flyer. Invite your family, invite your mom, invite your neighbors, invite your friends. Tell them that we're going to be celebrating moms on that day, and it's going to be fun, and you get pancakes. So there you go. You can't beat that. We've also got, if you haven't noticed, summer camp coming up. We've got camps for all ages, kids starting in about at kindergarten. We're going to run Dude Kids Camp a little bit differently this year. We had done combined K through whatever it is, fifth grade for years. We've gotten too big to do that. And so we're going to split the kids this time. The younger kids are going to take the first half of that kids camp week. The older kids are going to take the second half. And then we have junior high camp. We have teen camp. The campus students are doing something else. And so there's a lot of good things happening this summer with regard to that. There is going to be a need for our members. There's going to be a need for scholarships. We have a lot of kids that are participating with us that maybe their families don't come here. Maybe they don't have the extra income to pay for a kid to go to camp for a week. So there is going to be a need for scholarships and stuff. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. If you've got some extra money that you'd like to help sponsor a kid, there is going to be a need for that. We are in a series here at the Crossings on Sunday morning where we're talking about hope. And so this lesson this morning is going to be all about hope. Oh, and I forgot. Before I get into that, though, Sierra Cheney, could you come up to the front? You guys give Sierra a hand. Sierra, welcome. Sierra was baptized into Christ this past week. And who studied the Bible with you?
Maggie and Emily.
Okay, you guys give a wave. So welcome, Sierra. We're glad you're here. You can go ahead and sit back down. I just wanted to embarrass you quickly. And we do have Deep Convictions books in the mail. They should be at my house today, supposedly. So I will get those to you guys whenever we get them in. Deep Convictions is a study. We continue. You know, baptism is just the first step. When you make a decision to be baptized into Christ, the Bible says your sins are forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And really, that's where your journey with Christ begins, is when you make that commitment and you're baptized into Christ. And so we continue studying the Bible with people after their baptism because that, like I said, it's just the beginning. And so it's a lifelong process of trying to be like Jesus. And so Deep Convictions is something we use there. Like I was saying, though, we're in a series on hope. Last week, we talked about suffering. And by the way, do you guys remember what the biblical definition of hope is? I say hope, you say? I say confident expectation, you say? Hope. All right. That's what, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about a confident expectation. It's not a maybe this is going to happen or, you know, I hope someday, like there's a possibility this might not. That's kind of how we use it in our language is when we use the word hope, it's talking more about possibility. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about fact. So just kind of keep that in mind. When we say we hope that Jesus comes back, well, biblically, that is a confident expectation that this is going to happen. When we say, you know, someday God is going to make everything right in the whole world. I hope someday God makes everything right in the whole world. That means, no, it's going to happen. It's a confident expectation. Whenever we're suffering, we can forget that. And that's what we talked about last week. There's another hope killer we're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about failure as a hope killer. How many of you guys in this room have screwed your life up? Me, right? When you screw up really, really bad, have you ever gotten to the point where you feel like you just don't have a future? Have you ever screwed up so bad and it's your fault, you feel like there's not any hope? There's nothing to look forward to. Well, this lesson's going to be for you. And I've been there. I know many of you have been there. But there's a guy in the Bible that had been there, a guy named Peter. You guys know the story of Peter. Well, you're going to know it better after this morning, all right? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into our lesson. Father, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for bringing us together. It's good to see everybody here. I get my batteries recharged every Sunday when I get together, when I'm with folks in groups throughout the week. I just love being with these folks. And God, I love studying your word. This is my dream job, just to be able to come up here and get to study the Bible and then bring what I'm learning from the scriptures to these folks. And so I pray that our hearts be open as we look into your word. God, that we take seriously that this is your word and this is your mind that we're looking into. And we have an opportunity to align our thoughts with your thoughts. We have an opportunity to align our desires with your desires. We have an opportunity to use scripture like a mirror where we can look at ourselves and say, okay, what changes do I need to make here? And so, Father, I just pray as we examine the life of Peter that we will not just see this as a far-off Bible character, but that we will see ourselves in this story this morning and that we will make application to our lives, God, and be transformed because of it. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay. Peter, one of the 12 apostles. Matter of fact, he's if you study the Gospels, he's kind of the leader of the 12 apostles. Whenever Jesus started his public ministry, he called these guys to come follow him. Most of these would have been young men. A lot of people don't know this, but the 12 apostles were probably mostly teenagers whenever Jesus called them. Peter, it's thought, was maybe a little bit older, maybe a few years older, so maybe that's why they looked at him as a leader. But Peter was he was a small business owner. He had a fishing business with his brother Andrew. They also had a couple of friends, James and John, that were in on that with them. It's thought that Peter was kind of in charge of that, and maybe those other guys maybe were his employees. But he's a guy who was blue collar. He worked hard for a living, and then Jesus comes along and calls him to follow him, and man, he throws those nets down, and he starts following Jesus. He starts following Jesus. And Peter is a guy that more than anybody else in the gospel, I think one of the reasons I like him so much is because I kind of see a lot of the things he struggled with or things that I struggle with. His mouth got him in trouble a lot. He spoke when he shouldn't have. He was very boastful and kind of prideful sometimes, and he would talk about all the great things he was going to do and then wouldn't follow through. And so he's one of those guys that, on a personal level, he gives me a lot of hope. And one of the things that stands out about Peter, more than just about anything else, when you really get into his story, is that Peter is a guy who failed. And he failed in epic proportions. He failed massively. And this first scripture, by the way, there's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to help you follow along with the lesson a little bit better. But this first passage that I want to look at, this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. This is right before Jesus, if you know the story of Jesus, is going to go and be crucified on a cross. He's going to go and be executed. And so this is right before that. And it says in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, which that's Peter, by the way, Simon and Peter, same guy. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you, that's talking about the apostles. Satan has asked to have all of you to sift you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. Now that's Jesus talking right there. Look at how Peter responds. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. That's a pretty bold statement. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. The rooster will not crow tomorrow morning until you've denied me three times that you even know me. You've denied three times that you even know me. Peter boldly claims, I'm not going to fail. I got this. Do you know who I am? I'm Peter. I'm the rock. You remember you called me the rock? Do you know that, man, the rock has got this. The rock says, I ain't gonna fail. Some of you get that, some of you don't. Jesus says, no, you are. You're gonna fail. Right? And he prays that your faith should not fail. You guys, if you come to the Crossings a lot, we talk a lot about faith. Faith is not just a mental belief in something in the Bible. Kind of like hope is used a little bit differently in our English language. The word faith is used a little bit differently in our English language than the way it was meant in the Bible. Faith is belief, but it's also loyalty. It's allegiance. It's obedience. It implies action. And so whenever Jesus says that he's praying that his faith will not fail, he's saying your ultimate loyalty here. Yeah, you may fall away for a time. You may mess up and fail for a time, but I'm ultimately praying that your faith will not fail in an ultimate sense. And Jesus points to this repentance. When you have repented, he anticipates his failure, but he also anticipates his return. And that's very important, guys. Looking at this next passage, let's see what happens. So Peter has just made this bold claim. You say I'm going to fail, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase because I like the way it puts this. It says, arresting Jesus, they marched him off and took him into the house of the chief priest. So this is not too long after this conversation where Peter says, I'm not going to fail. Well, they came and actually the powers that be were going to arrest Jesus and take him off. And so that's what's happening here. Peter followed, but at a distance. In the middle of the courtyard, some people had started a fire and were sitting around it trying to keep warm. One of the serving maids sitting at the fire noticed him, then took a second look and said, this man was with him, talking about Jesus. Well, Peter denied it. Woman, I don't even know him. A short time later, someone else noticed him and said, you're one of them. But Peter denied it. Man, I am not. About an hour later, someone else spoke up, really adamant. He's got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him. Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. At that very moment, the last word hardly off his lips, a rooster crowed. Just then, the master turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered what the master had said to him. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he cried and he cried and he cried. That's a failure right there. Can you imagine how Peter felt when his eyes met the eyes of Jesus right after this? You know, the Bible says he turned and looked right at him when that rooster crowed. And I can just see him making eye contact and Peter's heart just sinking. He knows what he just did. He had made this boast that he was never going to deny Jesus. He was never going to turn his back on Jesus. Man, it's easy for us to dog Peter, but he's the only guy that's even here. But he still fails. He doesn't stand up. And some failures are so massively bad. Sometimes we can fail in such an epically bad way that we then feel like we are failures. We make it part of our identity. And guys, if you feel like you're a failure, if you feel like that is who you are, you want to know what you're never going to have? You're never going to have hope. But that's where Peter found himself. And so the question I want to answer in this lesson is, when we mess up this way, when we fail this way, when we've done something we know is wrong, but we did it anyway, how can we keep this from being a hope killer? How can I keep failure from becoming a hope killer in my life? There's a few things I want to look at this morning from the life of Peter to help us with that. First of all, I can be confident. Number one, Jesus is certain that Peter and I will fail sometimes. Jesus is certain that Peter and I will fail sometimes. It says in John 13, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, I'll point this out, guys, because Jesus knew that Peter was going to fail him. When? Did Jesus know Peter was going to fail him before Peter failed him? Yes, he knew he was going to fail him before. But one of the things Jesus never did, he never gave up on Peter. You know, sometimes God looks at us and he doesn't see what is. He sees what could be. And he doesn't just look at a singular failure and take away any second chances. Guys, God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. You know what we need to do when we fail? We need to get up, dust ourselves off, and try again. That's what he expects Peter to do, and that's what ultimately happens as we read the story. But it's important that we point out Jesus knew Peter was going to fail ahead of time. He knows you're going to fail ahead of time. Do you think that means he doesn't love you anymore? Of course he does. Secondly, I can be confident that Jesus loves Peter and me despite our failures. Jesus loves Peter and me despite our failures. It says in John 13, it was before Passover, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to return to the Father. And here's the second half of that verse. He had always loved his followers in this world. And look at this. He loved them to the very end. Now, that's the same section of Scripture that we looked at a moment ago. It says right here that he loved them to the very end. And if you keep reading in John 13 a little bit further, you'll see Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. But it still says right before this, Jesus loved them to the very end. That's how God feels about Peter. That's how God feels about us. Now, that's hard to believe sometimes when we've messed up so bad that we feel like we've betrayed him, that we've been completely disloyal to him, that we've just done our own thing, guys. Many of us in here have struggled horribly with different sins over the years. I'm an addict. I remember so many times trying to get clean and making promises to God that I would never do this again, only to find myself in the same situation, doing the same thing. I was sincere when I told God I was never going to do this again, but then I would end up falling and doing it again. That was with substances, that was with alcohol, that's been with pornography, that's been with all kinds of things. I think all of us in here, if we take an inventory, we can look at our lives and say there have been times where we've made promises to God that we haven't followed through on, right? And it can be very, very discouraging whenever we fail in that way. But guys, you got to understand, Jesus knows that we're going to mess up. But just because we mess up, even when we've been really sincere and gone back on our word, it doesn't mean God takes his love away from you. And that's super, super important to know. This statement that he loved them before the very end is made right before Jesus said he already knows Peter is going to fail him. And look at the kind of God we serve. I love the book of Romans. This is a passage starting in verse 6 through 8. This is a passage about the work that Jesus does for us. It says, when the time was right, the anointed one, that's Jesus, died for all of us who were far from God. Look at how this describes us. Far from God, powerless, and weak. Now, it is rare to find someone willing to die for an upright person, although it's possible that someone may give his life up for one who's truly good. But think about this. While we were wasting our lives in sin, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. The anointed one died for us. Now, I want you guys to think about this, because this idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins is something that can go in one ear and out the other, because we repeat that phrase, we talk about that at church a lot. It's one of those things that we hear so much, it can almost become a cliche. But I want you to grasp the truth that Jesus didn't come into this world to die for good people. Do you guys get that? He didn't come here to die for good people. He came here to die for those, just like what this says, people far from God, people powerless, people weak, and people who are wasting their lives in sin. That's who Jesus came to die for. You say, I'm not good. I've messed up. I struggle. Jesus says, I came to die for you. You say, God could never love me. Jesus says, that's a lie. And the way he went about it, guys, he comes into the world as a little baby. God himself makes himself a human being and comes into the world as a little baby. And not in a great situation. He comes and is born in a poor family. He's raised in a poor country that's under oppressive rule from a foreign power that hated him and treated him bad. He lives his entire life in that situation, swinging a hammer for a living, taking care of his mother, taking care of his siblings. His dad died at an early age. So he grows up with a single mom, taking care of the family, taking care of the siblings. Then he gives his life to ministry. He leaves his home. He lives with a poor person. He hangs around with teenagers. He goes out and starts this ministry where he's proclaiming these truths from God. The Jewish people finally start to notice him when he starts getting this attention. And guess what? They don't like him. I mean, they did for a while, but toward the end, guys, they killed him because of the things that he was teaching. So he's rejected by his family. He's rejected by his people. He's rejected by the leaders that were supposed to be there to take care of people. They do the opposite with him. He's tried unjustly, and he's crucified on a Roman cross, and he dies one of the most horrible deaths humans have ever come up with a way to kill somebody. The word excruciating was invented to describe the pain that somebody felt on the cross. There was nothing like it. And God did it that way. That was his plan. He's all-knowing. He doesn't just see the future, guys. He's already there. He's not limited by time and space. He knew what was going to happen ahead of time before he made himself a human being and came here. But he did it anyway, and he did it in that manner, knowing the outcome, because he knows you and I feel like we have to be good for God to love us. But what the Bible repeats over and over and over and over is God knows we are not good on our own. God knows we're in this messed up world with all these temptations and all this sin, and we're not going to make it on our own because we're too weak. We're wasting our lives on sin. Jesus says, man, that's why I came. That's why I came to begin with. You need help. I know you fail. I know you mess up. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to redeem you. And guess what? I know you're going to mess up again. But my whole ministry and purpose in seeking and saving the lost is to give you hope where you can't have hope on your own. To give you a confident expectation. I'm going to forgive your sins so long as you're repentant. I'm going to come alongside you and help you live this life knowing you're not going to be perfect. Knowing you're not going to be good on your own. I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to give you a future. I've got plans for you. I'm going to put you in this family, and I'm going to give you a purpose in life. And I know you're going to struggle along the way, but you're going to be all right because I've got you. That's what this passage is all about right here. It's all about what Jesus does for us. It's all about how he comes in and gives us this hope. Guys, we take communion here every Sunday. We do that because whenever Jesus was with his followers, He had instituted the supper with them where he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. He took juice and handed it to all them. It was wine and said, this is my blood, which is going to be poured out for you. And he said, I want you guys to do this in remembrance of me. And at the time, they wouldn't have known what he was talking about because he hadn't been crucified yet. But after he was crucified, they would have understood this is what he was talking about. And after the resurrection, they understood, guys, they understood what hope really was. You know when Peter failed? When he failed the worst? It's when he didn't have any hope. All he knew was Jesus was going to die. He didn't have the resurrection yet at that point in the story. You and I do. You and I know the rest of the story. So guys, as we take communion, we need to realize we're remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross and his suffering. We're remembering this is how much God loves me. This is how much God cares about me. He's going to come into this world and he's going to do this as a public display. But we also need to remember he didn't stay in that grave. And so while we remember he did this for me, we need to understand this is not where it ended either. And so communion for us is a celebration. It's a celebration of God's love. It's a celebration of hope. So let me pray for us, and then we'll pass some trays, and we'll take communion together. If you want to, we're going to sing a song during communion. If you want to sing along, you're welcome to. If you want to pray, you're welcome to. But we'll do that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope you give us in Jesus Christ. God, I want to pray as we take communion this morning that our hearts will be right, that we'll remember this is a reminder of how much you love us and want a relationship with us, that you are willing to go through this on our behalf. Father, when we say Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it's one of those things we say so often, just like I mentioned a second ago, God, it can almost become a cliche. I pray that your Spirit move in our heart right now where that phrase won't be a cliche, but we will make a conscious effort to remember this is how much you love us. This is how committed you are to giving us hope, that you would suffer and die in such a public way, because you know it is our human nature to doubt your love and commitment to us. And so I pray we will make the connection here that this is how much you love us. This is how committed you are to us. This is how much you want us to have hope. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. I can be confident Jesus is longing for Peter and me to finish faithfully. I can be confident Jesus is longing for Peter and me to finish faithfully. You might want to bold that word, finish. We're going to mess up along the way, guys, but like I said a second ago, when we fail, the last thing that God wants us to do is throw up our hands and give up. But have you been there? Have you ever messed up so bad that you really just didn't even want to try anymore? Sometimes when we fail, we can feel so bad about ourselves that we don't try. Because what's the point? When you've internalized, I'm a failure, that's part of my identity, well, is there hope for a failure? If that's who you are? Well, if that's who you are, no. But that's the lie that Satan tries to get us with. He's whispering in our ear, it's pointless, stop trying. It's pointless, give up. You're hopeless. Don't try. That's a lie. But that's how Satan was trying to get at Peter. It says in Luke 22, 31 and 32, this is Jesus talking, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, to sift you like wheat. Look at this. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. How would you guys feel about Jesus praying for you? You know, have you ever had somebody come and say, I'll pray for you, and if you did, you know, really? You know, that's just something you say to everybody, right? Sometimes, with some people, you'll think that. But how would you feel if Jesus himself came and said, hey, I'm praying for you? Would that be a little different? Would that make you feel pretty good? What if I told you he already said that? Look at John 17, 8 and 9. The very words you gave me to speak. This is Jesus praying to his Father. This is before he's going to go to the cross. The very words you gave me to speak, I have passed on to them. They have received your words and carry them in their hearts. They are convinced that I have come from your presence, and they have fully believed that you sent me to represent you. So with deep love, I pray for my disciples. Guess who that's talking about, guys? That's talking about us. And just like Jesus prayed for Peter to remain faithful, Jesus prays for all of us who come after him to remain faithful to him, to follow after him, understanding this life is going to throw things at us, guys, that make us feel like throwing up our hands and walking away sometimes and giving up. But God doesn't want us to do that. Number four, I can be confident Jesus still has great plans for Peter and me. Jesus still has great plans for Peter and me. This is after the crucifixion in Mark 16. It says, you're looking for Jesus from Nazareth who was nailed to a cross. And this is an angel talking to the women when they came and found the stone was rolled away. God has raised him to life. He isn't here. You can see the place where they put his body. And look at this. Now go and tell his disciples, and especially Peter, circle that, especially Peter, that he will go ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. Why do you think the angel from God there says, hey, go tell everybody this, especially Peter? Why do you think he says that? Do you think Peter was a little discouraged after Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times, and then he says, no, I'm not, and then he does it? You think he felt like a massive failure because he had messed up so bad? Do you think maybe he was feeling a little bit hopeless? Can you guys put yourself in his place? I mean, he's been with Jesus at this point for 3 years. He's walked with him every single day. He left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus goes around the countryside. He performs miracles. He makes blind people see, deaf people hear. He even raises people from the dead. And then guess who he gives the power to do that to? Do you guys know all 12 of the apostles, Jesus gave the power to perform those miracles? Did you know that? So not only does Jesus perform these, now Peter and the rest of his friends, many of whom he grew up with and knew his whole life, they literally had the power to raise people from the dead, to make deaf people hear, blind people see. And so not only does Jesus go and do these things, now Peter goes and does these things along with his friends. And they travel around and they do that for some time. They become famous. They get to where, no matter what town they go to, they can't hardly move around. There's so many people around them. Can you guys just put yourself in his shoes and imagine how that would feel? Can you imagine the sense of excitement he had when he got up in the morning? Can you guys imagine? Have you ever had something you just look so forward to, you just can't help but gush about it? You're just, your whole week, you're looking. Imagine getting up like that every day. Can you imagine, put yourself in his shoes, walking with Jesus, making everybody around you's life so good that you've become famous for it? And anytime you go to a town, for the most part, for a time, there's rejoicing. Because people see you coming from a long ways off and they know what you're bringing with them. They know you are a special vessel of the Lord and you're going to do something they've never even seen in their lives. The excitement you would feel every day. And you live in that bliss for a time and then it all goes bad. Where suddenly the people that were rejoicing that you were coming are now the people that are out for your life. And you go to the place where the temple, where God's presence, they literally believed, lived in. And that's the place where they decide, we're going to wipe you guys out. And then you make this bold claim. They may turn around on you. They may turn away from you. They may betray you, but I never will. But then you do. Just put yourself in his shoes, guys. Can you imagine? Everybody else was discouraged. The other apostles that were running around with him, they were all discouraged. They had all scurried away, but at least they hadn't claimed that they never would. There's like this extra guilt that Peter feels because his mouth had gotten away from him, and he'd made this boast. And whenever we make a boast, guys, part of how boasting, why it kills us, is because we try to live up to our boast. And so you got to be careful what you say. But when you don't, you feel especially bad about yourself. And so here, Jesus has risen up from the dead. And an angel from God come down, tells these women that found the tomb open, go tell everybody, but especially Peter. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of relationship Jesus has with all of us, guys. Peter, he's like all of us. And so when we're especially discouraged, you want to know who Jesus is especially caring for and is especially concerned for? You and me, whenever we're especially discouraged. And this isn't on your notes, but you might make a note of John 21. I'm going to read this real quick. John 21, 15 through 19. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Look at this. This is after the resurrection. It says, when they had finished eating, this is Jesus appeared to Simon Peter in the book of John. He actually has a meal with him after his resurrection. And it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. When before he had denied him three times. And you want to know what Jesus did with this guy? After he's redeemed, after he reaffirms his love, he tells him to follow me. And Peter followed Jesus for the rest of his life. And Peter was used powerfully. And by the way, Peter screwed up after this several times. Which, again, should give us hope, right? But Jesus used him powerfully. And this goes back to what Jesus said at the beginning of the lesson. When you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. Jesus knew he was going to mess up. Jesus knew he was going to get up and dust himself off and come back to him. And then Jesus had plans for this guy. Jesus was going to use him powerfully to turn the world upside down. To the point, Peter wrote two books of the Bible. This is from one of the ones he wrote in 1 Peter 1:3. Praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so good. And by raising Jesus from death, he's given us new life and a hope that that will live on. Peter failed in a big way. But Jesus redeems him and Jesus uses him to write two books of the Bible. And not only that, guys, if you study the story of the Bible, Acts 2 is a big deal. Because in the Old Testament is all about the story of how God is working in history. It's a story about how God raised up this group of people that were ultimately going to bring Jesus into the world. And then Jesus comes into the world. He lives. He dies. He rose again. He ascends to heaven as the king of everything, and then he sends his followers out into the world to make disciples. And the beginning of the church, the time that we're living in now, is this time where Jesus is at the right hand of God, And he's given us this commission to go into the world and make it like I want it. Help people see that I'm good and I want a relationship with them. That's part of making disciples. But guys, it all started in Acts 2. And you want to know who he used as the mouthpiece for this movement of disciples? He used Peter, one of the biggest failures up to that point. He used him to bring all of these people into relationship initially with him. And guys, I think he did that intentionally because he wants you and me to have hope. One thing I'm very familiar with in my life is failure. You guys know my story, and my story's not unlike yours. I grew up getting abused. It messed me up. I was on drugs as a teenager, and man, nearly lost my life I don't know how many times, just with the trouble that I've gotten myself into. And I'll tell you what, I started trying to follow God, and I still struggled with all my addictions and everything. And guys, I can tell you, if I had ever just thrown up my hands and given up, I wouldn't be standing here alive. But what I've learned to do, and I think what Peter had to learn to do, is get up and dust ourselves off and keep moving. And one of the things that gives me hope, and one of the things that will give you hope, guys, is whenever we do that, God uses people that fail and people that mess up to help others. Look at what it says in Acts 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the Lord's followers were together. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who'd come from every country in the world. Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. Now, this is in the book of Acts whenever Jesus has told these folks, go to Jerusalem and wait, and I'm going to send the counselor to you, the Spirit. There's this really loud boom, and this was in Jerusalem at a time of a holiday, so there was a big crowd already in the city because they were there for a Jewish holiday known as the Passover. And there's this loud clap of thunder, and then fire comes down from heaven and fills this room up where all these disciples of Jesus are. And they began speaking in a language that for some reason was understood by this very diverse crowd with these people that came. They were Jews, but they spoke all kinds of different languages and came from all kinds of different countries. They were just there for the holiday. And they were like, man, we're hearing them, these uneducated Galileans, we're hearing them speak in our own language. And so this big crowd gathers, and then Peter takes that opportunity to stand up and preach the first sermon, the first gospel presentation after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. He is the first preacher that was there to proclaim the gospel to this crowd of people. And he proclaims the gospel to this crowd of people, this diverse group. This failure stands up and gives this message that gives everybody hope. Because you want to know who he had failed, but you want to know who else had failed in that crowd? Every single person there. Because that was the crowd that was chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, whenever Jesus was on the cross. This was the same group of people. God takes a failure to speak to a group of failures in order to give everybody hope. It's kind of interesting how that works. And I don't want to make anybody mad, but I think he does the same thing and is doing the same thing this morning. I don't mean to step on your toes, but all of us have failed, right? How do I find the forgiveness that I'm hoping for? Look at Acts 2. This is the hope that Peter gave these folks. It says in Acts 2, 37 through 39, when they heard this, they were crushed and realized what they had done to Jesus. Deeply moved, they said to Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do, brothers?
Peter replied, "Repent and return to God, each one of you. And each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, to have your sins removed. Then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
This is the message this guy proclaimed. Now, you got to understand, I mentioned a second ago, guys, he's talking to the people that killed Jesus. If you're one of the people that killed Jesus, and this guy comes along and says, "Hey, fire just came down from heaven from Jesus. By the way, he was the Son of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God with all the power of God. And he did all these miracles, so you knew he was from God. And he just did this miracle where he sent fire down from heaven. And that's who I'm talking on behalf." Are you going to be a little afraid if you're one of the people that killed him? If you realize, I killed the guy. I was part of the group that killed the guy. And you're telling me he's God and he just sent fire down from the sky. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter could have said, "Just stand right there. We're going to send some more fire down." That's what a failure would expect, right? I'm a failure. I killed God. I killed the Son of God. I'm a failure. He just sent fire down from heaven. What do I deserve? "Brothers, what shall we do?" "Just stand there. That's what I'm expecting. What am I going to do?" But God takes a failure in the Apostle Peter. He raises him up and redeems him. He reaffirms his love to him. He gives him a mission in life, and he goes and he uses him to help people. And so Peter gets up and presents this message to these people, and they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" He doesn't say, "Just stand there, more fire's coming." He says, "What you need to do is you need to, if you're a failure, turn away from your sin in your life." That's repentance. Repentance, whenever the Bible says repent, that's one of those religious words that we misunderstand sometimes. When the Bible commands us to repent, it literally is telling you to change your mind. It means you start to see your sin and yourself and the things around you the way God sees them. You say, "I'm a failure, I'm struggling." Okay, what needs to happen in order for you to begin to see your sin the way God sees it? How do you need to change your mind and align it with the way God sees things? Whenever you start to see your sin the way God sees it, you want to know what you're going to do? You're going to get away from that. When you start seeing your sin as deadly, when you start seeing your sin as destructive, when you start seeing the things in your life that God says do not honor him as horrible, like they are, it's kind of like having some black gunk on your hand that is gangrenous and it's starting to spread and it's going to move up and eventually it's going to kill you. What do you do with gangrene? Say, it's just kind of inconvenient. It's all right. No, you cut that off, right? You get rid of it. That's what sin is like. That's repentance. Cut it off. He says, repent. See it for what it is. Don't downplay it. Don't act like it's not a big deal. See it for what it is. Repent. And if you're willing to repent, then the Bible says you need to be baptized. And that's the first step in a relationship with God. That's step number one. That is where you make contact with the death burial, with the death of Jesus. Just like Jesus lived a life, and then he died on a cross, and he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose again. Well, you have lived your life, and then you get to the point where you say, "Man, I want to repent." What you're saying when I repent, I want to repent, is I'm going to die to myself. And so what do you do with a dead person? You bury him, right? Whenever you're baptized, you're buried in water. You make contact with the death of Jesus, and you raise up to new life just like Jesus rose up to new life. And what Peter says here is that that means your sins are going to be forgiven. This is all about your heart and this pledge you're making to Jesus to live for him for the rest of your life. God says, I'm going to forgive your sins. And not only that, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit when you do that, which is God's presence living within us, in our hearts, helping us make decisions. He helps us see things for the way they are. The presence of the Holy Spirit is linked to wisdom and sight in the Bible. And God supernaturally comes alongside us and helps us live our lives. That is a supernatural thing God says he will do in our baptisms. And so, you know, you can read that. He doesn't stop there, guys.
That promise was not just for those people back then. He says this promise is for everybody. This promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off. It's for everybody the Lord our God is going to call. And so this message from a failure to a group of failures is the same message we have to share today from a failure to a group of failures. And you want to know what there is in that, guys? There's hope in that. You say, I've messed up. God says, yep, but you're not too far gone. See, the message from Jesus is he loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He'll meet you right where you are, and he'll begin helping you move forward in life because there's a person that he created you to be, and there are things he created you to do. But you want to know what's on us, guys? What's on us? We've got to commit to being faithful. Understanding we're going to mess up, we're going to fail, but what do we need to do when we fail? Get up, dust yourself off, and try again. Amen. That's the message of the cross, guys. Jesus understands this is going to happen. He's patient with us when it does. The Bible says that his kindness is what leads us to repentance. We know we serve a God. When we repent, he's going to forgive. Now, if you don't repent and you say, I'm just going to keep living in my sin, and what you're saying is, I give up. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to be comfortable with my sin and continue to live in it. I'm not going to tell anybody what's going on. I'm not going to try to do anything different. Yeah, that's a different story. That is a hopeless situation. But you want to know who's in control of that, guys? We are. And if you believe the lie that you're a failure and you're hopeless and you never change anything, guess what? It's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy because you will not change if you don't try. Jesus expects us to try. And Jesus expects us to invite other people into our lives that can help us, and that's why we have the church. At the end of every lesson, guys, we go ahead and pull out a communication card. It's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. It says the Crossings Church on one side. On the other side, it's got spots for you to fill in. And we don't do a traditional invitation here at the end of our services. You know, that's where you get up and stand up and come forward if the church can help you with anything. We assume all of us need help with something. And so the way we invite you to respond is through this communication card. Guys, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with hope, if you're struggling with getting over something that you need help with, if you're struggling with something that's making you feel hopeless, we want to invite you to invite others to help you. That's, like I said, that's why the church is here, guys. We have people here who have been where you are. We have many here who are where you are. Guys, if you're struggling with an addiction, one of the things that can just so take away our hope because we deal with it so long and we mess up so many times is addiction. If you're struggling with drugs, if you're struggling with any kind of substance, legal or otherwise, if you're struggling with alcohol, if you're struggling with addiction to pornography, if you're struggling with an addiction to food, if you're struggling with an addiction to whatever it might be, the best thing you can do is let somebody know. And I guarantee you there are people here who have struggled the way you have struggled that can come alongside you and give you some hope. Because not only have we struggled, guys, we have a lot of people here who have gotten help and who have overcome. You want to talk about a hope-giving thing. Whenever you feel hopeless, it's talking to somebody who's been where you are, but God has given victory. And so we invite you to invite that in your life. Guys, if you struggle with feeling hopeless because you've been abused, or you're coming out of a broken family, or a broken marriage, or whatever it might be, guys, we have people here who have been where you are. We have people here who have felt hopeless, but you want to know what else? We have people here who God has given victory. And that doesn't mean they're okay. That doesn't mean that there aren't scars or there isn't still wounds and hurts that are there. Guys, those are still there, but guess what? There can be hope despite that pain. And whenever you are pushing through and you're leaning into Jesus, man, there's something about others seeing that that's inspiring and gives them hope. Because if they can put up with that, man, what can I put up? What can I get through? They can have victory over that.
It's a hope-giving thing, right? We have, some of you here may just be struggling with loneliness. And I understand how that can be, guys. Part of the what the church is here for is, you know, we're meant to be a family to one another. We're meant to have close, tight relationships. And God does all kinds of things to those relationships where he sharpens us, he builds us up. You know, church was never meant to be a Sunday morning gathering where you're looking at the backs of people's heads. That was never, ever the way God set it up. We, in the United States, we do church in a way that, honestly, a lot of times if you read the scriptures and study the Bible, it was kind of foreign to them, sometimes the way we do things. One of the ways we try to combat that here is we are a church of small groups. And so every single person that is a member of the Crossings Church is also part of a small group. 100% of them are. And so if you are searching for greater community, honestly, that's where the best stuff happens in our church. It's not coming, like there's something, it's good to get together and study the Bible as a big group and to worship together and all those things. But the best stuff happens not in pews or in chairs. The best stuff happens in living rooms and around tables and, you know, with one another. That's really where the best stuff happens in the Crossings. Because that's where we can get to know you, we can get to know your dreams, we can get to know your hopes, we can get to know your personal failures, you can get to know my personal failures. And hey, here's how God's working through this. Here's what I'm struggling with. I need some accountability for this. Man, can you help me here? Can you help me there? Man, you can't pay a bill? Okay, well, let's get together and we're gonna get some friends together. We're gonna go take care of that. That's where that kind of thing happens. But we need you to be connected in a community, in a family, in order for us to have that level of relationship. So we invite everyone to check out small groups. If that's something you're interested in, please indicate it on your card, and we're going to follow up with you. I can promise you, we're not going to harass you guys. We're not going to send you a bunch of spam email or anything like that. But we would like to connect with you. And if you're here this morning and you're just investigating, maybe you're new to faith, maybe you're just looking into the Bible, maybe for the first time you just want to learn some more, mark on there, I'd like a personal Bible study. And again, guys, we just want to be here to help you and be your friend, and whatever your needs are, we would like to help meet however we can. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song, and during that song, you're going to have an opportunity to fill that card out. And we would invite everybody, members and guests alike, to fill out a card. And then we'll sing a second song. And during that second song, we're going to pass some baskets. And you'll have an opportunity to put that card in there. So let me pray for us, and then we will move on. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. And God, I pray that we'll connect with this story about Peter. He's a guy that honestly just, he gives me hope because I see so much of myself in him, and I know others see themselves in him too. And Father, I just pray that we will not let failure keep us from being who you'd like us to be. I know it's so easy to give up. It's so easy to throw up our hands and just not even want to try when we feel like we've messed up so bad. I pray we not buy into the lie that that solves anything. I pray you give us energy and motivation to do better and be better. And Father, I just pray all this in your son's name. Amen.